Hey, let me just start by saying that if you're brand new around here, it is really an honor for us to have you a part of CCV. And I hope if you weren't here last week, you can go back and catch up as we kicked off a brand new series called Dark Horses. And last week we defined just like what is a dark horse, and it's simply this: it's a little known person unlikely to succeed that ultimately accomplishes great things. And the greatest movies of all time, the greatest stories of all time are dark horse stories. And we love those stories partly because, listen, God's put something in us that when you see a dark horse story, you watch a Rocky, or you see a Hoosiers or a Braveheart, it does something in you that when you see those stories, you think to yourself, even if it's just a fleeting thought, I wonder if God could do something like that with my life, with my life. And so last weekend, you know, as we were going through the series, I said, hey, all of us, after, you know, we hear this message, all of us are gonna go watch the Super Bowl. Okay, you're gonna go watch the Super Bowl, which, by the way, was the Super Bowl terrible or was it just me? Okay, it was so bad. It was the worst one I've ever watched in my life. I wanted those 4 hours back in my life. But, you know, we watched it, and I said, but here's what I told everyone last week. I said, you watch the Super Bowl, there will be a dark horse story. You just have to watch for it. I don't know what it'll be, but just watch for it. And did you catch the dark horse story? No one could have imagined in a million years who would have been the dark horse story in the Super Bowl. Let me just show you the Wall Street Journal. This is the headline of the Wall Street Journal on Monday morning. They said this: the Patriots, remember, same thing, unlikely Super Bowl hero, the punter. The punters were the dark horses of the Super Bowl. I think no matter what team won, the punters had an argument for MVP. Now, we would never, you know, we don't even feel right crowning a punter MVP, but I'm telling you, they were the stars of the Super Bowl. It was a dark horse story. The New York Times, their headline on Monday morning said this: how boring was the Super Bowl? The punts got exciting, okay? So that kind of summarized the Super Bowl. But I just bring that up to tell you, I hope for some of you, that is just a little glimpse into how God works. I mean, who would have ever imagined that a punter would take center stage in the largest sporting event of the entire year? But that's just how God oftentimes works. See, the more you read scripture, and I just pray this book, it just becomes a regular part of your life that you just read it. But the more you read this book, and the more you see the characters and how God unfolds, the more one fact will become crystal, crystal clear to you. And it's this: God always does his greatest work through the most unlikely of people. And last week we saw that as God took a very ordinary man named Gideon, and he had to kind of overcome his inadequacy, and God did something amazing through his life. And today we're gonna see the same thing through one of my favorite characters in the entire Bible, and what he has to overcome. And he's a massive dark horse, don't miss it. We don't see it now because we see all the successes, but what he has to overcome is what most of us have to overcome to do something great in our lives, which is our excuses. Is it not amazing how many excuses we can come up with on why God maybe can't use our life? And by the way, every dark horse story has a level of excuses they have to get over. I mean, think about just the stories we talked about. Rocky Balboa, he was too small. You can't do anything big. I mean, Rudy wasn't big enough, okay? Couldn't do it. Even the story Miracle, you know, the 1980 U.S. hockey team, no one had ever beat the Russians. It's impossible. Don't even think about it. Even stories like Hoosiers, you know, you watch this story, there's a bunch of no-name kids from a farm town, you know, they have excuses throughout the whole entire movie. You know, the coach is up like, you know, showing them the rim is still the same height, you know. And even Braveheart, you know, here's a peasant that doesn't have a pedigree. I mean, how could anything great happen through him? And when you think about your life and what God wants to do through you, you'll have your list of excuses as well. And that's why I'm really, really excited about today's message, because I think God wants to get a hold of someone's heart here today and to push you past some of the excuses you put in front of God for him using you to do something great through your life. And the reason this is so big is because excuses, well, let me put it this way. Excuses are tools used to build a life of nothingness. Isn't that encouraging? I'm so glad I came today. You know, but it's harsh, but listen, it's true. Excuses are the tools we use in our lives that we could build a life of nothingness. And I'd put it this way: it's possible, literally, it's possible to be a Christian, to literally say, I follow Jesus, and actually at the end of your life realize, I completely wasted my life here on this earth. That's not only possible, it's probable if you don't move beyond your excuses. So I don't want that for you. I don't want you to get to the end of your life. My passion for every single person here is that you would get to the end of your life and realize, man, I lived a life of significance here on earth. Like, I did something great. You don't want that for you. You don't want to get to the end of your life and go, oh man, look at my life. You know, Sam hands you a piece of paper and you go, yeah, I checked the save box. Yeah, I did that. But living a life of significance? I actually can't, I just didn't do anything. Think about this. You can be saved and at the end of your life not live a life of significance. It's possible. And you know what? The gap that's created between being saved, following Jesus, and living a life of significance here on this earth, that gap is a canyon that is filled with all your excuses. And you have to get beyond them. And so today, what we're gonna do is we're gonna open up Scripture and we're gonna look at the life of a man in Scripture that he did arguably more for God than almost anybody else. I mean, what he accomplished, we all know of his successes, even if you're new to church. But no one else in Scripture, listen, no one in the entire Bible had more excuses that they put before God of why God couldn't use them. And the person we're gonna look at today, his name is Moses. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Exodus chapter 2. That's where we're going to start today. I'm just going to give you a glimpse of Moses' life. I want to encourage you this week to go read the entire story for yourself. Exodus 3 and 4 is where we're going to find ourselves mainly. We're going to start in Exodus 2. But even if you're new, you know Moses. I mean, we've made movies about him. Charlton Heston played him in this famous movie. You know his successes. But just like last week, I'm going to take you to the story behind the story and show you all the excuses Moses had to get past. Let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2. It says this: the Israelites groaned in slavery and cried out. They're crying out to God. What's the context in history right now? What's happened is the Israelites have been enslaved in Egypt for 40 years, and they're crying out to God, God, please help us. So what's God gonna do? What he always does, he takes a normal man, a normal woman, he calls them, and says, I want to use you to do something great. So watch how God calls Moses. This is going to sound very familiar to how God called Gideon. This is what God said. God said to Moses, now go. Go. Not just movement. Remember, this word go can also mean you're going to have to die to something. To do something, you're going to have to die to something. Last week, Gideon had to die to his inadequacy. This week, Moses is going to have to die to his excuses. God says, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And what does our hero Moses do right after God calls him? The next two chapters, he comes up with a laundry list of excuses why he can't do it. Let me just say, if you're a parent here today, you ever get blown away at how good your kids are at excuses? I mean, they're amazing. Why they can't go to bed, why they can't eat that, why they shouldn't have to go to school. It was funny, I was putting this message together this past week and one of my daughters just launched into a tirade for like an hour of why she shouldn't have to go to school the next day. And she got done and I just looked at her and I thought, you're a genius. Like, this is so good. Like, your excuses are amazing. You know, go to school. You know, so, but it's like, just don't miss this. We carry that skill set of excuses. We carry it into adulthood. We get very sophisticated at coming up with excuses. And so before I show you the five excuses Moses had, he had five excuses that he just launches into with God. I want to just say something. It's an observation that I think someone here needs to hear. Your reluctance, your excuses, they don't scare God at all. As a matter of fact, one of the most biggest misperceptions about leadership is that, you know, someone who's a leader, someone who does something, you know, good and great for God, that they're never reluctant. Wrong. That's a myth. And God is not afraid of your reluctance, and he is not scared of your excuses. He wants to take them and use them as a platform to showcase his power. Watch Moses launch into his excuses. God says, go. What's his immediate response? The very next verse, Moses says, but Moses said to God, who am I? I mean, who am I that you're gonna send me? What's he struggling with? He's struggling with something, identity. He's saying, I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. I can't do this. And maybe you felt the same way. Maybe you thought, like, who am I that God would wanna use me to do something? I mean, I'm a nobody. So listen to how God responds to Moses. And God said, I will be, say it out loud, with you. Say it louder, all of our campuses. I will be what? With you. This is one of the most repeated promises of God throughout Scripture. Jesus' last words on earth, Matthew 28, he said, and surely I will be with you until the very end of the age. And you need to understand something. As a follower of Jesus, God has put his spirit inside of you. He is with you, and he has given you power. He has given you him, which means when God is with you, remember from last week, when God is with you, it depends far less on you than you could ever imagine, which should give us great confidence. It doesn't depend on you. God is with you, which means when you say, I can't do this, God reminds you, you're not, I am. You're not, I am. So don't ever confuse when God is calling all of us, which he does for all of us, don't confuse that. It's God who is working through you to do something great. And sometimes people mix that up. They're like, well, I have to be the one that does it. No, it's God that's gonna work through you. Or worse, you wanna get the credit for what God does through you. And if that's you, listen, you'll have a short-lived time of significance here on this earth, because God, all throughout Scripture, he does not work through pride. He works through humility. And we're told that Moses later on was the most humble man on earth. But just don't mix up who's doing the work through you. It is God. So God tells Moses, I'm with you. And Moses launches into his second excuse. It's almost like he says this. He goes, yeah, God, I know you're with me. That sounds like super spiritual, but can we just kind of get brass tacks? Like, let's get practical, okay? Suppose I go and they ask me a question I don't know the answer to. I'm gonna look stupid. I'm gonna ruin the whole thing. What's he struggling with? He's struggling with insecurity. He's insecure. I'm not qualified. I don't know enough, God. I can't go yet. I'm not qualified. This probably keeps more people on the sidelines than almost anything else. You just don't feel qualified yet. You don't know enough. And so God speaks into Moses' life and says, Moses, I'm going to give you what to say to them. I'm gonna qualify you. And so Moses goes, okay, but even if you tell me what to say, I'm gonna give you a third excuse. Here it is. What if they do not believe me or listen to me? Like, yeah, I can say all the right things, but what if people don't believe me? What's he struggling with? He would say this, I don't feel like I have enough influence, God. People won't respect me even if I say the right things. You know why Moses felt this? He felt this the same way you feel this. Because sometimes we have something in our past that if we step out and maybe do something for God, we begin, you know, teaching a class, we lead a neighborhood group or serve in kids ministry or students, we feel like we're gonna say something and someone's gonna look at our past and go, yeah, but look at your past. You're kind of messed up in the past. I don't respect what you say. And this is what Moses struggled with. You know what? You don't wanna know why? If you read his whole story, you know that before he went into the wilderness for 40 years, which is kind of where he's at right now, he had murdered someone. Moses was a murderer. And so now he's going back to the same people who saw him murder someone, and he's worried that when he tells them what God wants to work through him, they're gonna go, who are you? You're a murderer. Don't you remember what you did? We're not listening to you. So he's struggling. He's struggling deeply with his influence that he won't be respected. God reassures him, and then he launches into his fourth excuse. This is number four, okay? He goes on and says this. Yeah, but even if I do that, even if I say the right thing, God, I don't talk well, and I've never been good with words, and I stutter, and I stammer. Moses is a whiner. Literally, you read through this episode, you're like, this guy, it's a miracle. I read through it, and I go, what God did through this man, like his whining and his excuses, it should give all of us confidence. I mean, it's amazing. He's like, I stutter and stammer, Lord, you know? So listen, what's he struggling with? He's struggling with inadequacy. He's saying this, I'm not good enough at, and you fill in the blank. And if you want to personalize this, every single time God wants to use you in some regard, you will have a blank that you will have to fill in where you don't feel quite adequate. Every time. I mean, my experience is, you know, every single time you step out, you'll say something like, well, I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good leader. I get nervous. I don't have enough time. I don't think I can find a babysitter. I don't think my husband's ever going to go for this. I mean, you just go on and on and on with your excuses. And Moses just feels inadequate because he's got something where he just doesn't feel adequate. So listen to God's response. This is so good. Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. And what's incredible about this verse is when you translate this literally in the Hebrew, here's what God tells Moses. Listen to how good this is. Now go, I will be with your mouth. That's legitimately how it's translated in Hebrew. Moses, I'm not just with you in some broad sense of the term. I am with the exact area of your life that you feel inadequate, which for you is your mouth. You don't think you're going to be able to speak well enough. I'm with your mouth. I'm with your tongue. I'm with every word that comes out of your mouth. Is that not good? And what we're being told here and what this means is if you're waiting to feel equipped to go do something for God, you will be waiting until Jesus comes back. I was thinking about my own life this last week. I just started writing down notes. I thought, there's not one time I can think in my life where God has called me to do something and I've stepped out to do it where I felt fully equipped. Not one. I remember the very first time I shared my faith in high school with one of my friends. His name was Kevin. I felt completely inadequate to do it. I remember going through college and I served in our church's kids ministry and I felt completely ill-equipped. I literally thought to myself, I am gonna run these kids for Jesus. I will. My very first job, I felt ill-equipped. I mean, I remember when I got married to Jamie, I didn't know how to be a husband. Just because you get a marriage certificate doesn't mean you're qualified. I mean, I'm still learning how to be a good husband. Jamie's still trying to teach me how to be a good husband. Hey, your very first kid, those of you that have kids, your very first child, did you feel equipped? No, you were clueless, just like I was. I mean, we're totally clueless. I told you last week when I first became a pastor, this leaks even to this day, I still have feelings of inadequacy. But what I've learned, and man, this is going to be a big takeaway for somebody today. What I've learned over all these years is this. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. God doesn't say, oh, you got it all together. Finally, I can use you. No, he looks at very imperfect people and he says, I'm calling you and I'm going to equip you for what I've called you to. And listen, God has called every single person in every one of our campuses, sitting in a seat right now, watching online, God has called you to do something for him, to accomplish a purpose that he has for you here on this earth. And we want to push back. We want to say no. When are you going to get over your excuses? Because God has already promised that he is with you. But Moses still has one last excuse. Did you know that? He's still got one last excuse he's gonna throw at God. And this is the only excuse when you read the whole story that God gets irritated with Moses at. All the other excuses, God is just like, oh, let me help you. Moses, let me help explain how I work. This last excuse, God gets angry. That's what we're told. And you wanna know why? Because this last excuse is completely irrational. Here's what Moses says. Just find somebody else. Listen to his exact words. Exodus 4:13. Pardon your servant, Lord, excuse me. Please send somebody else. Send someone else. It's completely irrational. God has addressed all of his excuses, and finally Moses at the end just says, no. Here's how this would play out for us. You know, you'd say something like this. Hey, God, there's 7 billion people on this planet. Surely you can find someone else besides me. Or let's put it in our context at CCV. Hey God, this church across 9 campuses in the valley, over 32,000 people show up every single weekend. You're telling me you can't find anybody else? You're God, come on. God's saying, I'm not calling anybody else. I'm calling you. Yeah, you right there. Not the person next to you, you. I'm calling you. And we just give excuses. We're like, God, just find anybody else. I mean, you could dump this on my coworker, on a neighbor. You can dump this on somebody else. God, I'm okay if you dump this on my spouse. Okay, if you want to do that, go ahead. You know, I'm not calling somebody else. I'm calling you. So you have to determine, are you going to finally get over your excuses? Because you'll find yourself in one of these places. Moses' list of excuses are kind of all-encompassing. And what God speaks into Moses' life that he wants to speak into all of our lives today would be this. He would say, when God is with you, your excuses are worthless. They literally have no worth. When you have a God, when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, my goodness, have you discounted what that means for you? That God can work through you? And so here's what I want to do with a little bit of time we have left. In the midst of all Moses' excuses, God says something that I think, when you understand it, it is one of the most transformational things that will help you in your life. This is the big idea of the whole entire message, what I want to tell you right now, what God speaks into Moses' life. This is right in the middle of his excuses, chapter 4. Listen to what God tells Moses. Hey, Moses, then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Yeah, what's that in your hand? Now, understand something. When God asks a question, it's not for his benefit. He's God. He already knows the answer. When God asks you a question, it's for your benefit, not his. So he asks Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses replies, a staff? I just got a staff. Understand that Moses, for the past 40 years, while the Israelites have been enslaved, he's been in the wilderness, in the desert. He's been a shepherd for the last 40 years. Every single day, he would wake up and he would hold a shepherd's staff. God, I just have a stick. It's just a staff. You know what this staff represented in Moses' life? Watch this. It represented his identity, his income, and his influence. Think with me. Moses' staff, he was a shepherd. That's all he's done for the last 40 years. It's all his talents, all his abilities. He's just been a shepherd. That, for him, is his identity. He's like, this is my identity. It also represents his income, the staff. Think about this. There were no bank accounts back then. There were no 401k plans. All of Moses' assets were wrapped up in sheep. That's it. That was all he had, was sheep. Those were all his assets. This represents his income, and this represents his influence. His shepherd staff would have been how he influenced those sheep. You know, the crooked edge of it, he could pull the sheep along if he needed to move them, or he would prod them with the other end. This staff represented his identity, his income, his influence, everything about his life. And God looks at him and says, what's in your hand? What do you have? And listen, God would look at every single one of us today and he would ask the exact same question. What's in your hand? I want to know every talent, every ability I've given you, every dollar, every resource I've put in your control to steward for me, and I want to know all your influence. This is what this represents. And listen to what God tells Moses to do with all that. What's in your hand? The very next verse, God says this. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. The ground literally means the earth. Moses, take everything I've given you, and I want you to release it out of your hands onto this earth to be used for me. And I don't know if you know the story, but when Moses released that staff and it hit the ground, do you remember what happened? It immediately became alive. His staff turned into a snake. And we're thinking, that's odd, a snake? In the ancient Middle East, snakes represented power and healing. Think about what God's telling Moses. Moses, in your hands, it's just a stick. When you release it for me and use it for me, it will become alive and there's power and healing. And when Moses decided to release that, it changed history forever. It changed a nation. And so God is looking at you, and he's looking at me, and he's saying, what's in your hand? Everything I've given you, will you release it for me? Will you use it for me? And make no mistake, every person here, you have something in your hand. I don't care if you're single. I don't care if you're in your teenager, you're in your 20s, you're married. I don't care if you have no kids, one kid, 10 kids, we're praying for you, okay? I don't care if you're a stay-at-home mom. I don't care if you're low-level in the organization. I don't care if you're a business executive or you're one of the most wealthy men in the city or women in the city. It does not matter. God has given you something in your hand, and you have to decide with all your talents, all your abilities, all your income, all your influence, will you hold on to it or will you release it and let it come alive? Every single time you pick it up back for yourself, it just turns back into a stick, a staff. This is what God is speaking in Moses' life. And then God gives him one more example. Now, don't miss this. These signs that God was giving Moses, he wanted him to take them and use them to show Pharaoh and the Israelites. But these signs are just as much for Moses as they are for anybody else. So God goes on and gives him a second sign. He says, Moses, you know that hand analogy? I said, what's in your hand? This word hand in the Hebrew is the word yad. It can be translated as just hand on occasion, but other times it's translated as power, everything you possess. Another occasion is translated as what it means to be a man. God's saying, this word hand, like everything I've given you, Moses, I want to give you one more sign. Moses, take your hand, which represents everything I've ever given you, and I want you to put it inside your cloak. Go read the story for yourself. God says, put it inside your cloak and hide it. So Moses puts it inside his cloak. And this would be representing, like, you're gonna take everything I've given you. Imagine, Moses, that you're just gonna use it for yourself. Imagine you're gonna keep it for yourself. You're gonna keep it in your back pocket. Hide it from me forever. Now, Moses, pull out your hand. And he pulls out his hand. And he looks at it, and he has leprosy. It's white as snow. It's a disease. It's made him sick. And here's what God is showing Moses. Moses, if you take everything I've given you, you keep it for yourself, you pull it out, it will make you sick. I wonder how many of us here today, that's how we feel. Everything you have, if you were honest, you'd say, you know what? I show up to church every once in a while. I even pray every once in a while. That's awesome. But everything I've been given, honestly, my weeks and my days, I keep it for myself. And you know what you feel like in life? Your life feels a little sick. You feel anxious. You feel discontent at like a deep level. Your marriage, your family, you just know something's missing. And you look at your hand and you go, it just doesn't seem right. And then God tells Moses this. Moses, take that hand that feels sick, put it back in your cloak, and I want you to pull it out of your cloak. He says that it go forth, which means to go for me. I want you to pull it out as if to symbolize that you're actually gonna take everything I've given you and you're gonna take it out and you're gonna use it for me. Do you remember what happened? Moses took this sick hand and when he put it back in and pulled it back out, symbolizing, I'm gonna use this for you, God, his hand was fully restored. It became alive again. God is just speaking into all of our lives through this example going, if you would take what's in your hand and you would use it for me here on this earth, that's when you will become fully alive. And until then, you'll feel sick. You'll feel like there's something wrong with your life. And so all of us have to answer this question. You ready? What's in your hand? That's what God would ask every person here today and me. What's in your hand? You know what some of you have in your hand? You have extreme wealth. I mean, you are just amazing at making money, and you have so much. You've made more money than you've ever made in your life. And what you need to understand, listen, this is God speaking to someone here today. Until you use your wealth to build God's kingdom and not your own, you will always feel sick. And you know it. Because some of you have more money than you've ever had in your life, and you just know something's wrong. It's because you won't take what God's given you and invest in what God cares about most. His kingdom, not yours. You know what some others of you have in your hand? You have so much influence. You're a leader in your industry. You're a leader in your business. You own your own business. And what you need to understand is until you use your influence for God's kingdom to build his kingdom and not just to build your own, life will never feel alive, ever. So will you use your influence, like in your business, to actually help people find Jesus, to use your influence to do something great in this world, not just make more money? But I want to talk to every person here today. There's all of us have something in our hands. And you know what we have? We have the gifts and talents and abilities that God's given us. And I want to ask, are you using those for God? And very specifically, I want to ask, are you using those inside of your church? There's a lot of places you can use your gifts and abilities out in this world. A lot of places. But when you see in the New Testament, when Jesus dies and rises again, he launches one vehicle to share for the world who he is, and that is the local church. That was his plan A. There is no plan B. And so you have to ask yourself, okay, with what God's given me, am I serving and using that inside of my local church? And if you're not today, I just want to challenge you to step up and do that as a very practical application for what God is telling all of us. Some of you would say this, well, I haven't because I look around here and I'm like, you guys are doing just fine. That's what so many people think. And listen, no, that's so not true. The church is a family. And as a family, we're not complete unless every person is using their gifts. And if you're not using your gifts, we need you. We have a vision to reach this valley for Jesus Christ. And that requires all of us to take what's in our hands and use it to help reach this valley that so desperately needs Jesus. And we need every person to step up and serve. So what's in your hand? Are you releasing it? Are you keeping it? What's in your hand will never come alive until you release it and use it for God's kingdom, not yours. You know what most of us have in our hands the majority of our days? Our cell phone. Don't we? That's what we normally have in our hand. It's our cell phone. So I want you to pull your cell phone out right now. I'm actually not joking. Like, I just pull your cell phone out wherever you're at. Just kind of grab your cell phone, and it's going to be in your hand. I'm going to show you a quick video that has some opportunities of where you can serve here at CCV. And right after this video, I want you to hear how you can take what's in your hand, literally just a cell phone, and use it to step up. If you're not yet doing this, step up to serve and use what God's given you in your church. We need you. God wants to use you. And the secret of serving, don't miss this, is that you will get more out of it. You'll come more alive than even the people that you're investing in. Will you have that phone in your hands? Watch this, and we're going to show you how you can use what's in your hands for God to make a difference through your life. Watch this. Thank you.
So that video is a great highlight reel of just some different areas you can serve on and gives you a little glimpse of the thousands of people who serve on our Peoria campus to make what we get to experience in our church when we come every weekend and even during the week possible. So before we go any further, can we just give all of those folks, all of those of you who serve, can we give them a round of applause? Thank you so much for making our church such a special place and a special community. So as she said, pull out your phones in your hand. Here's what I'm gonna tell you to do with that phone. I want you to text if you're interested in serving. Text SERVE to this number, 72020. Text SERVE to that number. When you text that, you're gonna get a text in return that has 8 videos on 8 different areas of our church. Gives you just a little bit better picture of what it looks like to serve in that area and how you can contact us and sign up to serve. Once you do that, our staff will follow up with you and get you started on that journey towards serving. We really do believe that God wants to use you in this church to make a huge difference. So again, text SERVE to that number, or you can just go right to our CCV mobile app to also find that information. Before we leave, let's just close out our time together in a word of prayer. Father God, we're so grateful for the example of Moses, for how you worked through him, God, throughout all of his excuses. God, I pray that you would help us remove the excuses from our life to return to you what you've given to us in our hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.